you would open your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This morning we'll start in verse 28 and go all the way through verse 10 of chapter 3. First John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, may you be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would send the Spirit to work among us, that you would wound us where we need to be wounded, that you would slash our sin where it needs to be slashed, and that you would heal us where we need to be healed. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these words today. We ask that you would grow our affections towards Christ. We ask that you would make your great name known, and that you would change us. We ask that you would convict us of sin where we need to be convicted, and that you would encourage us in the great work of Christ. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our great Savior Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what if I told you that I had a magic product? And this magic product wouldn't cost you anything. It wouldn't change your day-to-day life, but this magic product would give you eternal life. That would definitely sell today, wouldn't it? Like hotcakes. That would be the most popular infomercial ever. And it wouldn't just sell today, it actually does sell today. There are people who claim that a follower of Jesus can be called a child of God while at the same time living as a child of the world or a child of Satan. And these people deceive others into believing that they could know that their sins are forgiven and still willfully continue to wallow in the sin that Christ came to save them from. Well, that's not the picture that Paul paints for us today, is it? The picture that John paints for us is that the gospel transforms the lives of God's people. In fact, he doesn't just kind of say this. He's going to overtly argue against living in contradiction to a new life in Christ. But before we get to that main point, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. And the arguments that John gives, I want to point out some information that I find helpful when looking at this passage. It helps put us into context and into to understand how this fits into the greater scheme of the biblical narrative. We start this passage with John referencing when Christ returns. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, this is referring to Christ's return. And in fact, if you have if you got one of the First John notebooks and you've been writing in the text, if you go over to the left hand side and look at the word appear, you will find that it shows up 5 times in this text. And 4 of those 5 times reference either Christ's first or second appearance. And that gives us a time context for what John is saying here. He's referencing a very specific time frame. He's giving us a time between the first coming of Christ and Christ's return and his second coming. And we are sandwiched in that time right now, aren't we? This is the very time that John is concerned about. He's not just concerned about the first century. He's not just concerned about those that he is immediately writing to. He's concerned about all believers between Christ's work on the cross and his second coming. We are sandwiched in that time. And I hope that you see as we walk through this and his looking towards Christ's return, I hope that you see this anticipation that John has. John is anticipating Christ's return. Hence him saying, as we're going to see in a minute, don't shrink and so we don't shrink away in shame. He's looking for Christ's return. And as we read this, I hope that you pick up this element of longing and this urgency in John's writing here. He's saying that when Christ appears, not if Christ might come back. John is saying when he appears. Almost as if we should be, not as if, we should be expecting that it could happen at any moment. There's an urgency here. When he appears, and let me give you, and he's going to give us a reason. We're sandwiched between this first and second coming, and this is the period that John is concerned about. Now, the reason I bring this up, and I wanted to point that little side piece of information out, is this text is not just for the first century Christian. It is for us. We too should be longing and waiting and anticipating this return of Christ. But Jesus' second coming isn't John's main point of this section of the text. It gives us some context. It gives us some insight into how John thinks, but it's not the main point. The main idea, or we might say the big theme here in this section, is that Christians, those who have been saved, who express faith in Christ, who claim to be one of God's people, should remain or abide in Christ. And as we look at the bigger section, what he means by that, the main point is that we should pursue holiness and righteousness. John is calling not just the first century believers, but all of us, sandwiched between the first and second coming of Christ, to pursue holiness and righteousness. And then, instead of making an easy to follow linear argument that Paul would have done, I mean, he doesn't write like Paul's letter to the Romans. As you read that, you want to ask the next question that he answers. It makes sense walking through. John doesn't do that. Instead, he reinforces this point with arguments. All right. He reinforces this idea of abiding in Christ with a persuasive type of arguments, giving us reasons. And they don't flow from each other. They're all different reasons looking back at the main point to help support it. I think there's many ways you could break these up and maybe even sub points. And we can maybe debate how those points should be put together. But I've broken them up into 5 arguments. OK, so we'll look at the main point of the text. And then I want to look into how I see, at least for me, it makes sense. These 5 arguments that John makes on why we should be abiding in Christ. So let's look at this main point. Let's hop into the text here, starting in verse 28. And now, little children, Abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Abide in Him. Abide in Christ. That is the main point of this section of the text. Abide in Him so that you won't shrink from Him when He returns. Now, this immediately follows the previous sections that we know have been attacking the false teaching and the false teachers who have started to lead people away from the church. John is saying, don't follow them. Abide in Christ. What does he mean by that? Abide is not a word that we, at least maybe I don't, maybe you do. It's not a word I generally use in a normal conversation. I don't tell my kids to go abide in my whatever. No, I don't say that to them. I know what it means. I speak English, but I don't use it often. And in this context here, abiding means to stay or remain. Or in this particular situation, he means to remain in the relationship to Christ, to remain in relationship not just to Christ, but with Christ. Or we might say to remain in following His commands. That's what John has already told us. Or, as we see, he's going to flesh it out for us. The way we do that is to pursue holiness and righteousness. Abiding in Him. Trusting in Christ, and then the outworking of that is to living and pursuing holiness and righteousness. And there's a reason for this. The reason isn't so that we'll make ourselves look great. The reason isn't so that we can say, oh, well, I'm more righteous than that person over there. No. John says so that when He does return, you won't shrink in it from Him. Our desire is we should want to be faithful servants of Christ. We should want to pursue righteousness and holiness, not for our own greatness or any legalistic reason or because it's some law that if we don't follow, then we lose our salvation. None of that. In fact, we do it because we want to be faithful servants. We want now what Christ wants because of a changed life. You see, right living doesn't earn our salvations, but those who have been saved will show the fruit of that work. This is not a new concept. John Calvin even says righteousness is not merely buried down in our hearts. It also occupies our feet, our hands, our eyes, and our tongues. Meaning all parts of our life, the way we speak, act, and see. So, let me encourage you here as the Apostle John is encouraging us today with these words. Brothers and sisters, abide in Christ. Look for ways to practice righteousness and holiness so that when Christ appears, you won't shrink from Him. He is going to appear. Now, there are five, I've broken it down into five arguments that John makes to help us. He's trying to persuade us to understand the necessity of abiding in Jesus and resting in His work. That's the rest of the passage today. Now, this is not a new thing that John is doing here in this scripture. He does it a bit differently, but it's not a new thing that he does. In fact, this formula that he lays out are some of the things that he is going to say. They're in a different order here and not necessarily a linear argument. Paul does the very same thing in Colossians chapter 3. That's why I read that. Now, Paul lines it out in a linear argument. He says, all right, if we read it today in Colossians 3, the first four verses, he lays a foundation of Christ's return. And then he says, you should, after that, from 5 through 11, you should avoid sin. And then 12 through 17, instead of sinning, you should avoid the sin and then put on these righteous things. So I read that this morning because Paul's saying the very same thing John's saying. It's just John's and Paul do it in different ways. So here are John's arguments on why we should abide in Christ and we should pursue righteousness and holiness and avoid sin. Number one, Christians should abide in Him or in Christ because Christ is holy. Verse 29. If you know that he, this is Christ, if you know that Christ is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John is saying, if you really know Jesus, one of the things that you know about him is that he is absolutely holy. You know that he is without sin, without blemish. You know that unlike us, he has no more lingering sin. He has none. Never has had sin. And if his life is holy, and you have been raised with him in newness of life, you have been saved and washed of sin by his work, you have been redeemed. You have not just been redeemed from sin as some concept, but you have been redeemed to a new life of holiness and righteousness like him. And those, John says, not dirt, John says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Those that are born of him practice righteousness. So here's his exhortation to us. Because Christ is holy, and we have been born into this new life, we are to be like him because he has saved us. And we should abide in him by practicing this righteousness. Now, this means that we should be avoiding, and not just avoiding, but striving against sin. And it means also to be embracing his commands as good and pleasing. Now, this text is uncomfortable for some of us. Those of us that are Reformed, those of us that are Christ-centered, we don't like texts that talk about our own work, do we? We don't. But what's John saying here? He's exhorting us to do the work. Salvation is a monergistic work. We can't save ourselves or even contribute to it. God even gives us the faith, but sanctification is a work that we are called to participate in. But we can't. The other extreme is we are uncomfortable because we don't want to even consider doing any work, but we're called to do this work. The other extreme is to think that we can do this work on our own. We can't do that either. It's somewhere in the middle. You can't do this on your own. That isn't the context here. You've been born of him, meaning that you have been changed. You have a new life. You're a new creature. You now have this help. You should rely on the power of his work in your life. You should rely on the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You should rely on him and walk in dependence upon him. We can't do this on our own. Yet, John is still calling us to be part of the work and to abide in Christ because he is holy. And as his people, we are called to this life of holiness. Now, that's the first point. This is his first argument. His second argument. We are to abide in Christ because we are adopted into his family. Look at the first two verses of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Do you see the love that the Father has given to us? That we are not, we talk about the courtroom picture of our justification, and there's a language of that, but it goes beyond. It's not just you're called just and then sent out and never see the judge again. No, you're called just and brought into a family. You're called the children of God, and I love that he put this statement at the end here, and so we are. Pause and think about that for a moment. You are not just some random person. You are not just some lost member of a church, some random, no, God doesn't know who you are, just a member of some church out there. No, you are one of God's children. We don't often think of the significance of this. We talk about justification, which we should. We talk about Christ's work for us, which we must. We talk about being in his kingdom. But here, we are called one of God's children. And I tell you, I love my children. I have an affection for them that I don't have for your children. I love your children. I love them differently. And I suspect that you love my children, but you don't love them in the same way that I love them. This is the top language that John is pointing here. We're not somebody else's children that God just is kind to. We're now His children. He's reminding us of this great work. Of this great work. And that when He appears one day, we're going to be fully like Him. We're not like Him yet. We'll fully be like Him one day. And then there's this idea that we don't perfectly bear the fullness of perfection. But we will. We should resemble Him. We aren't just going to be children of His some days. We are His children now. We are to bear His resemblance now. My children look like me. And if you have children that don't look like you, that have come into your family in other ways, they've learned the patterns and rhythms of your family, and oftentimes they are like you in that way. We may not be fully like Him yet. We should already have a resemblance of that. Because we are God's children, we have already begun to bear His resemblance. In fact, people should look at us and say, wow, she really reminds me of Jesus. Or he really reminds me of Jesus. Not perfect. We know he's a sinner, but he looks like his Savior. Dear Christian, do you bear his resemblance now? We are his children, and what a great privilege it is. John is saying, this is his argument for abiding in Jesus, for following along in this righteousness, is that we have been adopted into his family. We are called his children, and therefore we should strive to abide in him, to follow his commandments. And as his children, I will submit that we should want to emulate him. We should want to be like him. Because we are new and we are changed because of his work. So we see his first argument is that Christ is holy. Second argument, we should abide in him because we are his people. We've been adopted into his family or his children. His next argument comes in verses 3 and 4. We should abide in Christ because we hope in him. And everyone, verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The third argument, we are to abide in him because we have hope in him. What does that mean? It means that those that live in hope, meaning live in hope that he is going to return and we are going to look like him, we'll start looking like him now because one day we will look like him fully. We should live righteously now to start imperfectly, but start to look like what we're going to look like when he returns. I love Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. When Christ returns, we will be like him. John is pointing towards that. I think we should stop and ask ourselves at this point, do you really believe that you are going to be like him when he returns? We often talk about this. We often talk about no ailments, no sickness, no aging, no failings of this world. And praise the Lord, I look forward to that. I look forward to not having a body that's aging and starting to have more problems. But there's more to it than that. More importantly, there'll be no more sin. Glorified as he is glorified and perfect as he is perfect, means that we will have no more sin because of His work that has been freely given to us. John is saying, if you hope in this future, then you should live now like He did. You should walk as we have seen Him already in this letter say, you should walk as Jesus walked. If you hope in Him, you won't be perfect, but you should yearn to be like Him. You should love the things that He loves. And you will want to begin to be like Him while you are here on this earth. And He draws a contrast in verse 4. We have everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And everyone who practices, in verse 4 is this contrast, everyone who practices sinning, practice lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Not pursuing holiness, but instead pursuing sin is lawlessness. He's pointing, what he means by this is rejection of Christ Himself. If a person says, this is what John is fleshing out for us, if a person says that they trust in Christ and they continue pursuing sin, then they are showing something different. One thing with their mouth, another thing with their actions. It shows that you don't really and fully believe God's Word. Now that doesn't mean, I want you to hear me correctly, because this is, we need to make sure that this lines up with the rest of Scripture. Hear me out on this. That doesn't mean that we won't sin. John made that very clear in the first couple chapters. We are going to sin. John is speaking about the pursuit and the rejection of the truth of the gospel. The pursuit of sin and the rejection of the truth of the gospel. He's saying that pursuing a life of sin and rejecting what God's Word says is a rejection of Christ Himself, is not abiding in Him. So let me ask you, if you have hope in His return, if you have hope in Him in His turn, why not strive to live righteously now? Why not strive to do the work of sanctification? We all like to feel like we are contributing to whatever we go to. Potlucks, contribute when people need work at their house, contribute in our salvation. We like to think we can do that. We know we can't. But here, we're called to actually do the work and participate in the work of sanctification. Now, there may be some of you who are sitting here and you may be saying, I really don't want the things of Christ right now. Well, let me speak to you for a moment. If you have trusted Christ, let me point you towards Him. Look at this great work that He has done that we went through in Mark, taking on the weight of sin, living a perfect life, taking the sin on, taking the punishment for that sin, dying, being resurrected. Brothers and sisters, even when you don't feel like it, Christ's work was still for you. Go see Jesus here in the pages of Scripture. Go pray and commune with Him and ask that He would increase your affections for Him. That you would see that you're one of His children. Ask that He would change you so that you would want to live righteously. And if you've never trusted Christ before, why not confess your sins and believe that His work saves sinners? Now we get to His fourth argument here. Fourth argument. We should abide in Jesus because He came to take away sin. Verses 5 and 6. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Abide in Him because Christ came to take away sin. And you know that He's sinless. You know the truth of the gospel message. You know that He is righteous. So John says, let me tell you that no one who keeps abiding in the sin is abiding in Him. Anyone who continues to pursue without struggle against sin, that doesn't mean it's not perfectionism, it's not what He's calling for. Anyone that jumps full steam headlong into sin, knowing full well it is wrong and doesn't care and doesn't want the things of God but wants the things of sin, hasn't really seen or known Him. I want you to hear and understand John's words correctly. John is not saying the Christian won't ever sin again. He's already made that quite clear in this letter. That can't be what he means. What he is saying is that the person who has a life that is characterized, and I've heard it called characterized by self-will and autonomy. So a person that is characterized by their own self-will, their own autonomy, that is completely divorced from God's Word, from Christ's work, hasn't ever really known Christ. You see, since Christ came and He has taken away sins of His people, those that abide in Him, those who trust in Him, they have been changed. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they won't live with no regard to His commands any longer. We will sin, Christian brother and sister. Yes, we will. But do we know it when we do sin? Or when we realize that we've sinned? Do we repent? Yes. Christians will live in such a way that they will strive to be like Christ because we have been saved. So let me ask you, what do you desire more? What do you desire more? If you find yourself desiring anything and everything of this world and living without regard to God's Word more than anything else, let me plead with you to turn to Christ. There are a lot of areas in our culture that we tend to divorce God's Word from. It's been, for whatever reason, our sinfulness and just the way that our culture works is different in other cultures, I know. But I've been an adult long enough to know that I see people who claim to be Christians and then they completely divorce God's Word and the striving for righteousness from certain parts of their life. They divorce it from work. When they get to their office, no regard for anything God's Word says about holiness, righteousness, and goodness. Sometimes in their parenting, completely divorced. In the politics, completely divorced. Not evaluating both sides of issues at every part and seeing what is good and righteous and holding that and rejecting the other. Completely divorced. Just watch the news the last week, if you don't believe me. We completely divorce living as a neighbor. Get the bad neighbor and all of a sudden you really struggle with this righteousness and holiness thing, right? When they're up in the middle of the night with loud music going on and you have a baby. All of a sudden that righteousness, holiness thing doesn't seem so important at that moment. Sometimes even living as a church member, we want to divorce what God's Word says. We can't do that. We can't do that. Now, his last point, his last argument that he's making for this abiding in Jesus. All right, we abide in Christ because you do as you are, sinner or saint. You abide in him because you act as you are. This last point comes from verses 7 through 9. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You do as you are. Those who live righteous lives and strive to be pleasing to God show themselves to be redeemed. And those who don't show themselves not to be redeemed. This is what he's saying. Those who practice righteousness show that they are righteous as Christ is righteous. Those who practice sinning show they're of the devil. And he says, do not be fooled. Christ came to destroy those works of Satan. And those who are born of God won't continue to live unchanged. Now, will they still sin? Yes, we are all going to still sin. John has made that clear. But he's talking about lives that are marked and ruled by sin. In fact, a changed person can't continue to live that way. We are called not to. Christian, let me plead with you as John is. Pursue righteousness and holiness because you are redeemed. The reason Christ came was to destroy those works. Don't pursue what brings death. It's easy to say, flee from sin. But sin is alluring, isn't it? It calls us. And on our own, we will fail. Notice he says that Christ came to defeat the works of Satan, not ourselves. We are called to be active participants in sanctification, but we can't do this on our own. We are being actively called to flee, but we can't flee without help from God's work in our lives. So we have to be dependent upon Him, to call out to Him and ask that He would help us in these things, and then be aware and be diligent and work hard in this. It's a battle. So those are how I break up these five arguments that John is making on why we should abide in Him. And then he ties up this whole set of arguments in verse 10. He ties it all up in here in verse 10. Let me read it to you. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I'm going to tie it all up for you. I'm going to clarify it. Those who do not practice righteousness are not from God, and those who do not love their brother are not from God, period. A life ruled by God's grace and pursuit of holiness is what he's looking for. It's evidence of the change. Now, some of you, I know you've probably asked this question in your life. Have you ever wondered if you're one of God's people? Have you ever wondered if your salvation was true? Well, here's how John answers that. I would say the even asking that question is helpful and healthy. Probably means that you do care about these things. But here's how John answers. Those who practice righteousness show themselves to be saved. And those who do not care, who do not want righteousness, who don't want any part of it, who don't want to love their brothers around them, they aren't God's children. They're still in the kingdom of the devil. Now, he's not saying that we won't sin. I want to keep hammering that home. That's far from the truth. In fact, we have sinned today. Many of you probably sinned since you've been in this room, because you're sinners that are redeemed. But the difference is what we're actually trying to pursue. The difference is what marks our lives. The Christian is one that sins, yes, but doesn't pursue it and repents instead. The life of a Christian is one that is not marked with sin. It's marked with righteousness, as imperfect as it may be until Christ returns. So let me close by asking you to look at your own life. And this is what John is doing here. He's writing this to these people and then to us, for us to think through, not just the academic exercise of the righteous and unrighteous. Yes, we need to understand that part, but he's doing this because it makes a difference in lives. The gospel changes people. So let me ask you this question. Do you sin? Well, of course you do. Do you sin more than once? Yes. Does that sin make you not a Christian? No. But let me ask you this. Let me ask you to examine the habits or the bents or the characteristics of your life. Are you working to live a life that is faithful to Christ by pursuing holiness, struggling against sin, and then repenting when you do sin? You see, this passage isn't about perfection, but it is about the characteristics of our lives as Christians. It is saying that the way we live exposes what we really believe. And it is a call to believe in Christ. For those believers of us that have been pulled away into sin, it is a call for us to turn back to Christ and to start living holy. And it is a call to those that may be here that don't believe to turn to Jesus. To trust in Him, to forgive sin, and then after that to strive to live in holiness. So that when He returns, we don't have to shrink away from Him. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You would do a work in us all. Oh, Father, we ask that You would give us a desire and a taste of holiness and a love for Christ, holiness. And we ask that You would help us to flee from sin. We ask that You would give us a desire to be dependent upon You and to flee and to see the dangers and the perils of sin. And to see the greatness and the goodness of Jesus. Oh, we want to be pleasing to You. We want to be pleasing to You when the Lord Jesus returns. We want to hear the words, good and faithful servant. And we ask that You would send the Spirit to help us, to well up inside of us, to change our outlook on life. We ask You give us a desire to pursue holiness and to work in our sanctification. To encourage one another in that and to not grow weary of that in this life. Oh, Father, we look forward and we long for the return of Jesus when we no longer will imperfectly struggle, but will be made like Him. And we place our hope in that great work. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.